Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm glad to have another opportunity of studying God's Word together, and invite you to keep your place in Matthew 13. We'll be studying from that chapter as we continue our series on the Messiah and studying through the Gospel of Matthew. We appreciate that we have visitors tonight. We thank you very much for your presence, and we hope that your study will be edifying to you as your presence encourages us, and we hope that we can be of service to you in the things of God. So if anyone, visitor or otherwise, has any questions of what we're teaching or practicing, we'd be delighted to receive those questions and to study more with you from God's Word, that we might together know truth, that we might indeed have ears that hear, eyes that see, that understand, and be healed from sin and walk in fellowship with God now and indeed throughout eternity. We have, in this series, been now for several lessons, been looking at been come to be called by some the busy day in the life of Jesus. As we're going to look at his use of parables here in the 13th chapter, this is not the beginning of the day in this day in the life of the Son of God. He has been training the 12 and teaching others for the better part of the day, when we now see him getting into a boat and teaching the multitude. We can go back all the way into the 12th chapter. Begin to see that Jesus was teaching the 12 and teaching those that came to him and healing those who were brought to him. We see that beginning in about chapter 12 and verse 15. We find him being confronted by the enemies and skeptics of the faith and of him and his powers. He rebuked them for their unbelief and warned them of the sin that would not be repented of, not forgiven, were they to continue on that course of blasphemy against the Son of God and against the Spirit of God. He talked to them about the tongue, teaching them that what is said out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so he warns them about evil hearts, the evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign in chapter 12, 38 beginning, and warns them that if you attempt to cleanse your heart, clean your heart, and yet leave it idle, rest assured evil will return to it. And so the clear teaching is that they needed to put truth into their hearts if in fact they were going to faithfully and properly serve God. And we ended our study in chapter 12 last time we had these lessons by recalling that Jesus is, on this same day, Jesus' mother and brothers came and wanted to see him. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach those who were truly his mother and his sister and his brother, or those who do the will of my Father, verse 50. That the most important relationship that we have in life is the relationship that we have with God. That it is more valuable than the relationship you have with your husband or your wife, with your mother or your father, with your daughter or your son. You see, with anyone else in this world, those relationships are dear to us, near to us, important to us, valuable to us. Jesus said, those who do the will of the Father sustain with me a relationship that supersedes, that transcends the flesh. And in like manner, we as the people of God, if we are disciples of the Son, then having been added to Him and added to the family of God, it is that relationship that secures and sustains us. And indeed, it was that relationship that sustained Jesus, I'm sure, through many busy days in His life, as He is doing the will of the Father and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all these particular ways. And so it's that same day, chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And this is the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So Jesus is now in the boat, and from that boat he is going to now begin to speak to them. It says he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow.
And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some seed fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the disciples came following this period of teaching and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" We're going to explore that in the parable itself in our study this evening. The master teacher used sermons and visual aids. He used question and answer settings. He used illustrations. He taught by example. He used parables. He used a wide variety of techniques to communicate, to instruct in the Word of God. It is curious to me, therefore, that some, in coming to Matthew 13 and beginning to study about parables, have reached the conclusion that what Jesus began to do now was actually to hide truth from people. That is the wrong conclusion when we study the parables. The parables were not about hiding the truth from people, but in fact, if we understand the parable that he taught, we will understand his explanation that he gave about why some would not understand. We'll go through that as we study this text this evening. What is a parable, though, beginning? Let's just remind ourselves, or maybe for the first time, learn what a parable is. A parable denotes literally a placing beside. If you had two sticks here, two parallel rods, and you put one down and then you put another right beside it. That's really what the word means. It's placing side by side. From a word that means to throw down or to lay beside. So a parable is placing one thing beside another to make a comparison. A parable is essentially a comparison. Jesus takes something from the normal circumstances of life, maybe from human experience or from nature. He gives a narrative about life. A sower went out to sow his seed. Some of you are gardeners, and some of you try to be gardeners, and I've learned not to even try to be a gardener. But you go out and you sow the seed, or you get the plant, you get the seedling. The memories of my childhood are going out and helping plant the garden, and we get the bundles of onion, little onion sets. And man, we'd go down the row and we'd set the onions. And then Dad would dig the hole and I'd have the corn and my brother would have the fertilizer. I'd put the corn in the hole and he'd come along and put some fertilizer and somebody else would come by and we'd plant the seed. We've all done that. Well now, the kind of planting this sower is doing is a broadcast, evidently, because some of the seed fell in one type of soil and some of the seed fell in another type of soil. Jesus takes a common experience of life, something the people understood, they knew, and what he did then was throw alongside it a spiritual lesson. There was a point to be gained more than just be careful where you plant the corn seed. Something more to be gained than if that seed lands on the wayside, that the birds will come and eat it, and then you won't have a successful crop. Something more than a narrative of life. There was a spiritual lesson at the heart of the parable. Some parables are explained by Jesus. Others are not. But as we'll see in this context, there's a key to understanding the parables that he taught, that he gives us. Parables are not fables. Sometimes we read of such fables in the Bible. We read of Job and he telling the story about the animals and the trees, and the trees were looking for a king. And so you remember the trees, they came and they talked to the fig tree and they talked to the vine and they talked to this tree and that tree and wanted them to be a king. And finally they went to the brambles, and the bramble speaks to them, the bramble's going to be their king. Well, he's making a point there about Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. We know plants don't talk. As a general rule, animals don't talk unless God empowers them, like Balaam's donkey. But a parable takes something that's true to life, and from that makes a comparison. Parable is not a myth. It's based on actual happenings, events of normal living, not myths that are conjured up that really don't occur. And parables are not proverbs. Proverbs are statements of general truth, generally short and pithy. But a parable is a narrative that's not dependent upon length. It could be short, it could be of some length. Now, Jesus was not the first person to use parables. Nathan the prophet used a parable when he taught David about and exposed the adultery and lying and murder of David in 2 Samuel 12. He used the parable of the two men who one was poor, one was rich. You remember about the lamb and the theft that occurred there, and he made the application to David. Did you know that Jesus is the only person recorded using parables in the New Testament? No one else is recorded in the New Testament using a parable except Jesus. And his use of the parable, of course, excels in wisdom and understanding and instruction beyond all that might use and employ that figure of speech. In Matthew 13 and verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. So this is a deliberate use of the figure of speech, the parable, the comparison, to preach to the people, to teach the people, to instruct about spiritual things from narratives of daily living. And so we have a record then, as we just read, about the sower who went out to sow his seed. Question, though, arises, why did Jesus use parables? We mentioned this a minute ago, and now let's look at verses 10 through 17 a little while and try to answer that question, because that's the question the apostles asked Jesus. Why do you teach to them in parables? Why do you use these comparisons? Well, we affirm that he did so to teach or to reveal spiritual lessons. Now, let's go back to the point of verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given." Well, now, he explains what he means by, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, that seems kind of mixed up. What does he really? I mean, what does he mean? What do you mean, Jesus? You're going to use a parable, and because you're supposed to know it, and they don't know it? Well, what he's simply showing is the parable is intended to reveal truth, but truth will not be understood by some. The parable will not be grasped by some, and if the point was to use a parable to hide truth, then how could it be, in verse 12, how could it, by the parable, be taking away something from someone who never had it to start with? So he says, whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. If a person doesn't understand, then by teaching a parable, what are you taking away from him? If he doesn't understand, what, is he going to understand less? No, verse 12 corresponds to verse 15. The hearts of his people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes. Would that mean see the parable? Of course. Hear with their ears, lest they should understand.
the hardness was not the parable, the hardness was the heart. See, the inability to grasp the parable did not reside in the parable. It resides in the heart of the one who hears the parable. That's the point Jesus is making. Jesus did... You know, the premillennialists come along, and they get to this passage, and they have convinced many people that from this point forward, Jesus perceived that the kingdom was going to be rejected. That the people were not ready for the kingdom. Like that they were going to oppose it and reject the kingdom on earth. And so, God withdraws His kingdom promise, and He instead substitutes the church. And so what the parables are doing now is beginning to teach people about the church in parable form. Of course, they misdefine the church. They misdefine the purposes of God. They misdefine the kingdom. They twist and pervert the whole passage about the kingdom and the parables. But what they end up saying is, well, Jesus was you know, hiding truth from some and revealing it to others. But Jesus came to proclaim light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Word who is truth. How incompatible is it to suggest that any method of teaching that Jesus chose was in fact intended to hide truth? No, He came to expose truth, to reveal truth. He is the truth. How could the truth proclaim darkness? Because really, if you're trying to hide truth, what you're doing is proclaiming darkness. No, there's a much simpler answer. And the simple answer is the hardness, our understanding, was not in the difficulty of the parable, but in hardened hearts. Now let's see that by going a little further. Let's drop down to, we're going to come back to the use of Isaiah 6 in quotation 14 through 15. But I want us first to go to 34. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And with a parable He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, in the parables, the application that the Holy Spirit makes here is that Jesus was uttering things that had been kept secret. But when you utter a secret, is it secret? It's not secret anymore, is it? He is opening His mouth to speak forth the purposes of God. Now let's go back to Psalm 78 from which that is quoted. And let's read verses 1 through 4. The quote is from verse 2, but let's see the context at the time when Asaph wrote this psalm. He said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Reminiscent of what Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Give an ear, my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. So Asaph, long ago, said, I'm going to open my mouth and use a parable. And I'm going to utter dark sayings that have been told from old, that we heard from our fathers, that we've known because they taught it to us, and we're going to teach it to our children so the subsequent generations can tell of and praise God of all His strength and wonder. That didn't sound like that parable was in the business of hiding, was it? Parable wasn't about hiding, it was about revealing. It was about telling. It was about explaining. It was about developing a narrative that would convey a spiritual truth. Not trying to hide something from the multitudes. So, what does Jesus mean then in verse 11 when He says, to them it is not given? understand the mysteries, as he refers to it there, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, mysteries are those, is that which is hidden concerning the kingdom. But again, if it's spoken, it's not hidden. To you it's given to know, but to them it's not given. Why is it not given to these others to know? He said some will not understand because they don't have ears to hear. Look at verse 9, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Just as Asaph, back in Psalm 78, said, "Give ear to my law. Incline your ears." Well, what if they didn't incline their ears? What if they didn't open their hearts? They'd hear the word, but they wouldn't comprehend. They wouldn't gain the lesson. And the same is true here. That's what Jesus is talking about. So that those who think they have, but have closed their ears, will not be benefited. They won't understand. But those who will open their hearts will be blessed. Those with ears to hear would understand the parables that the Master taught. Who does not have ears to hear? Well, verses 10 to 13 says, "Then, therefore I speak to them in parables." Who is the "then"? Those who seeing do not see, and those who hearing do not hear, nor do they understand. Now look, if they don't understand, the point of fact is there was a possibility for them to understand. But because they thought they saw, they didn't see at all. Because they thought they heard, they weren't hearing at all. They had hard hearts. They had a heart that was dull of hearing. Verse 15. You see, if any more proof needs to be given that in fact the parable could be understood by the multitudes as well as the apostles, it's that he'll go on to say, if they'd open their eyes, open their ears, soften their heart, they would understand. And I would heal them, verse 15. The one who couldn't hear, couldn't understand, was because, you see, they had no interest in the truth that was being taught. They were refusing it. They believed they already had the truth. We've got the truth. Now look at this in John 9 as an illustration of what we're talking about. John 9, 39 through 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Remember, as He healed the blind man here, the blind man is seeing that Jesus is the Christ. But those religious leaders who were opposing and contradicting Jesus, though they said, "We see," they were still blind. They didn't grasp it. Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." They were saying, "We see. We have insight. We have knowledge. We comprehend. What are you trying to tell us, that we're spiritually blind?" Jesus said, "If you understood your blindness, you'd turn to the remedy, like this man, and you'd be healed. You wouldn't have sin. But you think you see. You hear me, you see my works, but you reject me." He says, "You're staying in your sin. Your sin remains." Their heart was wrong. And that's why they didn't grasp not only the words of Jesus, but the works that He set before them. Go to Matthew 11 now and see that Jesus earlier really had taught the same thing in a prayer. It referred to the same thing in a prayer that He prayed to the Father. In Matthew 11, and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight.'" God hid things from the wise and prudent. That is, those who were wise and prudent in their own sight. Those who were arrogant and prideful, and thus hardened against the simple message of the gospel. It was hidden. But truth was revealed to babes, to those of open hearts, humble hearts, that opened themselves to come to Jesus. As the next verse says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." There were some who refused to come to Jesus. They hardened their hearts. They wouldn't hear, they wouldn't see. They didn't understand the parables when He taught. They didn't understand Him or His works that He set before them. That's the point being made here
in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, because of that, they were incapable of learning the truth. Not because it was beyond their grasp, but because they refused to subject themselves to the law of God. They were living in the flesh. They were carnally minded. There were other things that took their attention. The parable teaches this very point. You see, the parable of the sower is the comparison that is now being made to the multitudes, as well as to the apostles and to every one of us today. Hearing, they heard, but did not understand. Satan would come and snatch the seed away, the Word of God out of their hearts. Or some had no root and couldn't sustain in periods of suffering. Or some were like the thorny soil. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things crowded it out. They heard what he was saying, but they didn't understand it. They didn't take it and let it take root in their heart and let it bear fruit in their lives. Some did, the good and honest heart. You see, in his explanation of teaching why he's teaching in parables, the very parable that he first used lays the framework. It gives the comparison and explanation and understanding, as he goes on to explain it to us, of why it was so. That some didn't understand, and some would. And whether or not we understand, and why it is that we understand or not, when God's Word is spoken to us. Let's go on just a little further. Of course, hard hearts will not learn. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand? Why do you not hear my words? Why do you not understand my words? Even because you cannot hear my voice." I believe I got that right. Let's go and read that together. John 8:43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." You're not able to listen. That's why you don't understand what I'm saying. The hard heart can't listen and can't learn. The hard heart's already decided. Hard heart has their own selfish agenda or something else that is driving and moving them away from truth. See, Satan's at work, and we give in to it. We can't understand. It's not because the word is beyond our reach. It's not because understanding is too hard to grasp. It's because something's wrong with our hearts, and we need to change our hearts. For every one of us, that becomes the crucial element when God's Word speaks. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself on the parable, but I want us to simply see the application that Jesus is making here in verses 16 and 17 when he says, "Who does have ears to hear?" Because he goes on to say, "Blessed are your ears because they hear." See, you're blessed because when you have an ear that will hear and eyes that will see. Because the prophets of old, he said, they desire to see what you're seeing come about. The Christ, the Messiah, and His blessings and His kingdom. And to hear it. And they didn't hear it. They spoke of it from afar. But now you see, these with good open minds and honest hearts could learn and could receive the truth and its blessings. John 7:14-17 is another occasion where Jesus makes this fundamental point. It's a very important passage. The Jews marveled at him and said, or marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied? How is it this man can stand up here among all the scribes and the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and he never studied under any of the rabbis? He doesn't have any letters. I mean, where's his doctrine of divinity? What school did he go to?" Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of my whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to do the will of God," when we hear the teaching of Christ, we have to have a will, an attitude of heart, that we want to do God's will. And when we have that attitude of open heart, willing heart, the noble heart of the Bereans, we will know concerning the doctrine. We will be able to assess the truth set before us, receive it, hold it fast, and allow it to bear fruit in our lives. That's the person who's going to benefit, who's going to have ears to hear. So you see, the very fact that hearts can change, Jesus used parables in an effort to try to open hearts.
I know He tried to do that. I know that's what He was trying to do, because just as God had told Isaiah, keep on preaching, in Matthew 13, verse 15, it says, just as Isaiah had been told by God, so it was true in Jesus' day, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Jesus taught the parables because He wanted the people to understand the nature of the kingdom. He wanted them to know these spiritual lessons. That was the objective. It was the hardened hearts that caused many to reject them as He taught. Well, so the point being made in Matthew 13 there, 15 through 17, is drawn on from Israel in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. God appoints Israel, appoints Isaiah to the people. Remember, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He heard the voice of the Lord say, and he said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the ear of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. See, Isaiah exposed their sin, urging them to repent. God said, you keep preaching in Isaiah, but in the preaching of the truth, a lot of hearts would be hardened. A lot of eyes would be closed, because they did not want to hear the truth. Now, same way the parables, and the same way the truth of Jesus. So let's come to the parable itself. And it's important for us to see this in the parallel account in Mark 4 and verse 13. Because He's going to explain the parable. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The first, He uses two different words in English are both translated understand. Do you not perceive? Do you not discern this parable? How then will you come to know? How will you grow in knowledge? How will you know all the parables if you don't discern this one? This is a key for you to know all the parables. If we don't understand the parable of the sower, we're going to have a hard time with the rest of the parables. Because it really is a parable that teaches us about our heart. What kind of heart do we have when confronted with the Word of God? Now the very next verse says, the sower sows the Word. You see, it describes how hearts react to the Word of God. The sower sows the Word. Well, the sower sowed the seed in the parable. But here's the spiritual lesson. The Word of God is sown. Now, before we go any further, it might be important for us to see Jesus explaining the parable, and that's important for us. Jesus is going to give an explanation and interpretation. Back in Matthew 13, 18, He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. In verse 9, He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now He says, understand. The word hear in this verse, verse 18, means to understand or perceive. Give attention. Attend to the parable. Grasp the meaning. Hear it. A couple of principles of parable interpretation here that McGarvey in his commentary notes, and it's important for us to see as well when we start studying the parables. One is that when Jesus gives the meaning of the parable, it is to be accepted as final and exhaustive. Jesus explained it. I have no right, I have no business to come along later and add to His explanation, to alter or change His explanation.
to begin, for instance, let me just illustrate what I mean. First of all, Luke 8:11, Jesus said, in giving the explanation, he said, "The seed is the word of God." Luke 8, in the 11th verse. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the parable is this. Is the point I wanted to emphasize there. The parable is this. And he didn't spend time talking about the sower. He spent time talking about the seed and the soil. I mean, this is the parable. The seed, the Word of God, is planted in the hearts of men. Now, other places we learn how that happens, through preaching. But his point in the parable is, there's the Word of God, and there's the hearts of men. And there, that's the lesson to be learned. Now, the second element of it, so this is the parable. When Jesus gives us the explanation, that's fine. That's enough for us. That's what he's trying to say. Now, only those points in the mind of the author have a place in the interpretation. Jesus didn't dwell upon who the sower was. See? Do we have a right to begin elaborating, expanding? What do you think about this part? If Jesus didn't talk about it, if he didn't give an explanation of it, we've got to be able to grasp the point of the parable. And we can go on later in Matthew 13, and I'm sure we could give some illustrations of this. We might just pick any one of them. Let's talk about the hidden treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in the field. Well, why was it hidden? Well, that's not the point of the parable. Now, what kind of treasure was it? That's not the point of the parable. See, we can get drawn off into speculations and miss the point of the parable. You see, the points in the mind of the author, what is the point of interpretation that we need to grasp? And the parable of the sower helps us accomplish that. Remember, he said, if you don't understand this, if you don't discern this parable, how are you going to come to know all the parables? How are you going to understand these others? So in his interpretation of this parable, he gives us a key to understand the rest of it. And we need to be content with that understanding and the lessons that Jesus is intending to give. And it will hinge upon what kind of heart I have toward the Word of God. What kind of heart we have. Sower sows the Word. The sower sows the Word. Mark 4, verse 14. And look at 13:19 of Matthew. We can understand the soil is the heart. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So now we know what is sown and we know where it's sown. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. It's the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19. And it's sown, it's planted in the heart. And so now the different soils represent different hearts. Easy to understand. Nothing hidden there. If we will be content to receive the interpretation as the Lord gives it. He says some hearts are closed and hard. When God's Word comes into contact with some hearts, it does not penetrate. Amen. It's like the birds eating the seed off the side of the road. Satan snatches it away. People hear it, but it doesn't penetrate. Is that the kind of heart we have? When God's Word is taught, when truth is revealed and set forth for us about my sin, or about morality, or about the church, or about my relationship of service to others, or how I ought to be a husband, or how you ought to be a wife, or a son, or a daughter, or a mother, or a father, and the Word of God speaks to the issue, what kind of heart do you have to receive that Word? Hard, unyielding, closed, I've made up my mind, I don't like that. Satan snatching the Word of God away from you. And if that's the heart you keep, if you're not diligent to
to break up that hardness of heart, you'll lose your soul forever, because the saving power of the gospel will never penetrate it. He said some of the soil was stony. I already know the soil's hearts. So he says, now he who received the seed, the word of God, on stony places, that is, a heart represented by stone, compared to stone, is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, that's the truth. Hey, that's the word of God. That's the gospel. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Baptize me. Receive it with joy. Become a Christian. Become a follower of Jesus. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Why do we obey the gospel? Well, to be saved. But do we know that in our decision to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to obey the gospel, we are also accepting a commitment of life that there will be trial, there will be opposition, there will be those who in our lives who will have the hard hearts, the wayside hearts, and they will persecute those who receive the word of God. Am I ready? Will I commit myself to that? Or am I the shallow, emotional heart? Oh, I've got to be a Christian. Oh, it's wonderful to follow Jesus. But when Jesus speaks to me about what he wants in a daily life, oh, that's too hard. People will persecute me for that. People won't like me if I do that. I'll have trouble if I do that. I'm the stony ground. I have no root, no depth. When the sun comes up, starts beating down upon me, the plant withers. And when the opposition begins to beat down upon me in my life because I choose Jesus, will I wilt or will I have depth? You see, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do we have?
Jesus is calling upon you and me to examine our heart. You see, when the Word of God says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith,
starts with a heart examination. And this is the place to go to look at ourselves,
to see what kind of heart we really have when it comes to the Word of God.
The thorny ground, some of the seeds fell among the thorns.
He says, that's the person who hears the Word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becomes unfruitful. He hears the word, he knows what the truth is, but his heart is crowded with many things, and it crowds out the word of God. Now, Mark's rendition of the parable in Mark 4, verses 18 and 19, gives a bit more insight even to this point. He says, these are ones that hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We all have particular cares in this world, responsibilities of the world, but here are cares that go beyond, that are over and above. These are the anxious cares that divert our attention and choke the word. Riches can be that which chokes the word. Deceit, motives of the world, of the flesh, of covetousness, of the allure of of materialism, the Word of God is choked out, crowded out. The desire for other things.
Bless me, Jesus, just not now. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Attitude. That's the thorny ground.
That's the way you think about it. There's not going to be room in the Word of God for you, in your heart, for the Word of God. What kind of heart do we have? Jesus said, how are you going to understand the rest of the parables if you don't grasp this? If you don't grasp that at the heart is what kind of heart we have in hearing and living the Word of God.
He says, then there's the good soil. The honest and good heart, the noble heart, hears the Word of God. He understands it and bears fruit.
Now Mark's account says, with patience. See, it endures. I think it's Mark's account.
it's Luke's account in Luke the 8th chapter and verse 15. Those that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hears the word, believes it, recognizes the responsibilities it places upon you, accepts that, follows it, bears fruit in your life, are enduring, patient, persevering, steadfast, and fruitful. See, Jesus says, "Do you have ears to hear? He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he says, "I want you to know truth. I want you to know the blessings of the kingdom. So I want you to understand, first of all, the parable of the sower. I want you to know the kind of heart you have when God's word is taught. It's going to depend upon whether seeing you see or seeing you do not see. What kind of heart do we have?" Plan of salvation can illustrate the very point. You see, because the plan of salvation is revealed to us that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's from above, that He's the Savior of the world, that He's the Son of God. If we will confess that faith, we'll acknowledge that we will be loyal to Him, that He is the Lord, He's the Master, He's the ruler. If we will repent of our sins as He commands us, change our mind, our heart, and give it to Jesus, we'll be baptized into Christ in water for the remission of our sins. He'll add us to His church, and then to live faithfully, to bear fruit. See, that's the call of the gospel, that's the plan of salvation. What is our heart toward that? Do we know and see that if our heart rejects that, Satan is snatching the word out of our heart, just like the birds are eating the seed off the side of the road? And if we refuse it, we harden ourselves to it, we'll continue lost in our sins. Or maybe we see that we need it, we're just so happy and joyful, but we haven't really understood that we're to deny ourselves. That we're now becoming a disciple of Jesus, and we've got to deny ourselves, come what may. God wants us to be ready and equipped to do that, and not be, you know, make room for the gospel. Make room for the gospel. Make room for Jesus. And not allow the things of this world, the sins of the world, to overwhelm the Word of God. How many make a good beginning, but the things of the world crowd in and choke the Word of God out so that they fall back into sin and death? Be one with a good heart. Hear the word, hold it fast, and bear fruit. Obey the gospel of Jesus tonight. Be saved from your sins. Be added to the Lord's kingdom. Be a member of this kingdom of which He speaks, as He reveals to us its nature in the parables that He'll use as we go on through this text. If you're a Christian, you are a member of the kingdom, but you've not been living the way you should. You've been sinning against the Master. Then submit to the King. Come back. Repent before Him and to Him. Pray as a child of God. And in that confession of sin to Him, as you repent of your sin, He'll forgive you. We urge you to respond to His gospel call. Have ears to hear and be saved in Jesus while we stand, while we sing.